want to thank you for downloading today's podcast of the services of the Spring Meadows Church of Christ. This is the Sunday nearest Christmas. You've probably gotten a lot of Christmas cards. We'll talk about those some today. Hope you'll listen.
Well, don't you just love this time of year? I know some of you struggle, but most folks, just this is one of their favorite times of the year. And I love it for a lot of different reasons. I love it because I get to spend time with my grandchildren. We got together yesterday and opened gifts with them. That's my grandson Lucas, imitating his preacher back where he goes to worship in Mount Juliet, Mr. David as he calls him. And, you know, we love it because of gifts. We get to give a lot of gifts and get a lot of gifts. And, you know, most of you will have a big pile of gifts somewhere that you go, maybe at a family gathering or something. A lot of folks will be pulling those gifts together. Gifts are a lot of fun, and everybody loves that, and we love giving gifts. I love to see stories of unique ways that people give gifts, and I like to see unique and thoughtful gifts that are given. Don't you like that? I ran across an article in the Huffington Post this week that was talking about the worst Christmas gifts that you can give. And it had quite a number of them. One was, ugly Christmas sweaters. I saw a couple of you wearing them this morning. I won't call you out and make you stand or anything today. But ugly Christmas sweaters. And everybody looked around. Is it me? One woman said, "My husband gave me a state-of-the-art barbecue grill." Guys, that he really enjoyed his Christmas gift to me. Somebody else said that they got a Christmas gift one year that their husband gave them a Roomba. Well, that's nice. One husband said that his wife gave him a book called Healing Your Emotional Self. And one of the best ones, somebody said, "I got a McDonald's gift card." That's when you're cared about deeply, isn't it? Somebody else said, "My husband gave me a diet book." That doesn't work too well, guys. Or hair color. That's another one. Doesn't work. Anything last minute. Somebody said that their mother gave them a gift card with $1.24 on it. Somebody else said, "My grandmother gave me a box of chocolates that over half of them were eaten already." Well, somebody said, "I got a dust and a broom pan." And this male said, "I got an electric bug vacuum." That sounded pretty good to me. But most often, at some point, somebody is going to say something about, well, we all know the greatest gift of all is God's Son, Jesus Christ. And we hear that phrase a whole lot, don't we? Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, I know that we don't know when Christ was born, and there was a time when, as a younger preacher, I felt obligated to go into some great railing about how Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th. But to be perfectly honest about it, I don't get very upset about remembering the birth of Jesus, because the Bible records that story for us, and I'm always thankful he was born. In fact, I'm happy that anytime anyone turns their thoughts to Jesus. My challenge in celebrating the birth of Christ is that many miss the message behind the birth, and therefore they miss the Messiah. And I remember when I first read the Christmas meditation of a popular evangelical writer, Philip Yancey. He wrote a book several years ago called The Jesus I Never Knew. And I pulled out some excerpts from that book today. And I'm going to begin today with just a few of those thoughts. He wrote this: "Sorting through the stack of Christmas cards that arrived at our house last Christmas, I noticed that all kinds of symbols have edged their way into the celebration. Overwhelmingly, the landscape scenes render New England towns buried in snow, usually with an added touch of a beautiful horse-drawn sleigh. Other cards depict animals who frolic, chipmunks and raccoons and cardinals and cute gray mice." My wife would say there's no such thing as a cute gray mouse. "And one card shows an African elephant, an African lion reclining with a foreleg draped affectionately around a lamb." angels have made, Yancey says, a huge comeback in recent years. And Hallmark and American Greetings now feature them prominently as demure, cuddly-looking creatures, not quite the type who would ever announce, "Fear not." The explicitly religious cards, a distinct minority, he says, focus on the Holy Family. And you can tell at a glance that these folks are different. They seem unruffled and serene. Bright gold halos, like crowns from another world, hover just above their heads. Inside the cards stress sunny words like love and goodwill, cheer and happiness and warmth. And it's a fine thing, I suppose, that we honor a sacred holiday with such homey sentiments. And yet, when I turn to the gospel accounts, I hear a very different tone and sense mainly disruption at work, in contrast to the cards, what the cards would have us believe. Christmas did not sentimentally simplify life on planet Earth. Perhaps this is what I sense when Christmas rolls around, when I turn from the cheerfulness of cards to the starkness of the Gospels. Christmas art depicts Jesus' family stamped in gold foil with a calm Mary receiving the tidings of the Annunciation. But that's not how Luke tells the story. Mary was greatly troubled and afraid at the angel's appearance. And when the angel pronounced the sublime words that the Son of the Most High, whose kingdom will never end, Mary had something far mundane on her mind. But I'm still a virgin. Jesus was born far from home, with no midwife, no extended family, no village course present. A male head of the household would have sufficed for the Roman census. Did Job drag his pregnant wife alone to Bethlehem in order to spare her the horror of childbirth in her home village? As I thumb once more, Yancey says, through the stack of Christmas cards, I realize that we in Christian countries do much the same thing. We observe a mellow, domesticated holiday stripped of any hint of scandal. Above all of it, we purge from it any memory of how the story began, how the story that began in Bethlehem turned out at Calvary. No wise men in a manger, but instead a late night flight to Egypt, fleeing a king who is threatening to kill all the baby boys born. And we sing that song, don't we? You know that song quite well. It's a beautiful song we sing at Christmas. And it sounds so nice and so lovely and so sweet and so innocent that one could never, ever think any different than the way it actually was. So the song makes it sound so different than what it really was probably like. A Jesuit missionary, Matteo Ricco, went to China in the 16th century. He brought along with him on his missionary trip what he called religious art to illustrate the Christian story for people who had never heard this story before. The Chinese readily adopted the portraits of Mary holding a child. But when he showed them pictures of the crucifixion and tried to explain that this child in Mary's arms had grown up to be executed, the audience reacted with revulsion and horror. They preferred the virgin and the child rather than the crucified God. We've been involved in a series here the last 2 weeks called Born to Give. In lesson one, we noticed how we were made, created to be God's work of art on this earth as we give our lives out to other people, and challenge you to do that. And then in last week, we talked about how our giving is a sign of our own spiritual growth and the mercy that God has shown in our life. But this lesson, today's lesson, as nervous as I am about it, is the one that I wanted to preach in this series. It's where this series came from. Today I want us to look at the coming of Jesus. And in the process, what I'd like to do is to challenge you to think about how you see yourself. Will you go back with me for just a few minutes? Back before the cross in Calvary, before the babe in the manger, before Mary and Joseph. Now let's go back even before Noah and the flood, before man's sin and the fall in the garden. Let's go back even before God spoke and said, "Let there be light." Yes, let's go back even before the first day, before the foundations of the world, before the earth was formed, when it was in the concept and the mind of God, when it was in His eternal purpose. One of my favorite songs singing when I was growing up was a song written by Whitlow in 1957. It was called "My God and I." Some of you remember that song. I don't think we've sung it here in a long time. The first verse goes, "My God and I go in the field together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows hue." But my favorite verse was always the second verse. That goes a little bit like this. "Years that went before me, when heavenly hands were made for me to be, when all was but a dream of dim conception, to come to life, earth's verdant glory. When all was but a dream of dim conception, to come to life, earth's verdant glory see." Have you ever considered why you're here? Why God made you? Why you exist? Have you ever thought about the purpose behind man? I'm going to ask you today, if you will, to bring up on your phone or your device or with your Bible that's in your hands, two verses I want to look at. The first verse I want you to consider is from Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. A strange place to begin on a Sunday a couple of days before Christmas. But it's an interesting section of Scripture. The first few verses tell us, not clicking right now. Verse 1 tells us, "Does not wisdom call? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in the front of the town, at the entrance of the portal she cries out, and wisdom is going to speak." And for the rest of chapter 8, wisdom speaks. Wisdom starts off by saying, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of men." Now in your Bible, skip down to verse 22. "I, wisdom, was with the Lord when He began His work, long before He made everything else. I was created in the beginning, even before the world began. I was born before there were oceans and springs overflowing with water, before the hills were there, before the mountains were put in place. God had not made the earth or the fields or even the first dust of the earth. I was there when God put the skies in place, when he stretched out on the horizon over the oceans, when he made the clouds above and put the deep underground springs in place. I was there when he ordered the sea not to go beyond the borders he had set. I was there when he laid the earth's foundation. I was like a child by his side. Verse 31 says that wisdom speaking speaks of God who delights in man who he made. Psalm 147 verse 11 says that the Lord delights or takes great pleasure in those who fear him. So listen. God made you. God made you for his delight. And it breaks the heart of God to see man lost. There's a great verse over in 2 Peter. It's chapter 3 and verse 9. That says that our God is long-suffering, not willing, not wishing. One translation says, God will not abide even one to perish. Or as the message says, he is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. God will go to every conceivable length to make that happen. But, and here's the hardest sentence in the sermon today, because some of you will hear it and gasp. God can't do everything. There's some things God can't do. For instance, God can't do that which is against his nature to do. God cannot do that which would, the doing of it, compromise his own character. God can't do things that would cause him not to be God if he did them any longer. One is, God cannot delight in evil or in sin or in wrong. The other passage I want you to look at today is Hebrews chapter 10. We'll spend the rest of our time here. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm not going to read all that I've got on my text. The verses we're going to consider are verses 5 through 18. You might mark them or note them and look at all of them later. Therefore, it says, when he comes into the world. Now for many of you, there's your Christmas story in a sentence. Therefore, when he comes into the world, there's Jesus coming to earth. He says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you take no pleasure. Now what you have happening here is the most unique of texts that you will ever read. It is something that, unless I'm wrong, occurs nowhere else in Scripture. It is recording in time, before the cross, before the crib, before the creation. It is recording a conversation that God is having with Christ, that God the Father is having with God the Son, that God is, since they are one, that God is having with himself. And here's how the conversation goes. God, you made all the sacrifices, but you don't take delight in them. You made everything that is, but that is not what brings you delight. You prepared a body so that I could come to earth. It's a very impressive and deep section of Scripture. It gets deep, but verses 5 through 18 help us understand why Christ came to the earth, the purpose of his coming, the purpose of his sacrifice. And when we understand his purpose in coming, and I've not told you what it is yet, we understand his purpose in coming. It will be in the shadow of that understanding that maybe today, in a time and culture, we were judged by what we give or what we get, by how much we have or by who we are. Maybe we stand in the shadow of the truth of why Jesus even came to earth. We will begin to grasp for just a moment, maybe on this Sunday, you will begin to grasp for just a few moments how significant that you are. Maybe you don't feel that important. So you ready for this? Verses 5 and 6. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, God talking to the Father, before he entered the world, God the Father called a meeting with God the Son, and he said, sacrifice and offerings you would not, verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure. In eternity past, the Father and the Son made a contract. They signed an agreement. God called a meeting with himself. Then Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 says that he made an everlasting covenant, an eternal covenant with himself. And in that covenant, you know what a covenant is? You go and you buy a car and you sign a contract. You get ready to refi your house and you sign a contract. Maybe with your children you sign a contract. You do this, I'll do that. A contract is an agreement, and God made an agreement. God the Father made an agreement with God the Son, and you were a part of the agreement that the two made. He mentioned, if I might say so, your name in that agreement. You are in that eternal agreement between God the Father and God the Son. God made a covenant with himself. And the subject of that covenant was mankind. The subject of that covenant was you. Now, this must be the most important sentence in this sermon. The covenant involved a redeemed humanity. It's a grand covenant because both God the Father and God the Son wanted it equally. And most of the time when we sign a covenant, we get something out of the covenant and we give something in the covenant. And most of the time in the covenant, we get a whole lot more out of the covenant than we put into the covenant. So you go and you buy that car, right? And you sign that contract, you sign that agreement, and you do it happily. Why? You want that car. You do it with joy because you want that new house. You do it with delight because you get something out of the deal. And sometimes when we think about the covenant that God made between himself, that God the Father made with God the Son, we think God the Father had to give up God the Son, and God the Son had to give up God the Father. God the Son had to come to earth and live and die among people who hated him and who crucified him. He had to go through so much pain. They didn't have anything at stake. They didn't want anything. They didn't get anything out of this deal. Why would they sign that agreement with each other if neither one of them got something out of it? Neither one of them drove a new car home that day. Neither one of them got keys to a new house. Neither one of them got a new farm or a new whatever. They didn't have anything to receive out of this. But they did. And on that day, on that grand day, when he cometh into the world, on that grand day, when God signed that contract with himself, what God the Father got out of that contract and what God the Son got out of that contract was you. God the Father thought, it is worth enough to give up my Son and watch him humiliated of you. And God the Son thought, it is worth it for me to come to earth and to be crucified and die, because in the deal I get man, a redeemed people who will forever love and praise me. For this gift to happen, God had to redeem man. If he's going to give Christ a redeemed humanity, he had to find a way. live Christ in the crib, we mess up, because Christ on the cross is the ratifier, the signature of this eternal covenant. So even before the first word was spoken into eternity, let there be light, He set out a scheme, a plan, a redemption for you and for me. Before you were born, God decided to redeem you. Before you sinned, God wanted to bring you back to Him. And the plan was that in order for God the Father to give this redeemed humanity to God the Son, and God the Son to give this redeemed humanity to God the Father, that the Son would have to come to earth and die, and the Father would have to allow His Son to die. Both had a significant part, but both got something out of the deal. And what they got out of the deal, I emphasize with great fervor, and emphasize to show you how significant, how important you are to God. What God got out of the deal was you. It was you. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. I came to fulfill an eternal purpose, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. The eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, to take you back to eternity forever. So throughout the gospel accounts, you have times when Jesus will say things like, Father, I didn't come in the world to do my own will. I came to the world to do your will. I didn't come to please men. I came to please the Father. John chapter 14, verse 31. John chapter 18, verse 11. Years before years were measured, God and Christ had this conversation, and it was about you, about His plan to redeem you. And just as Christ is God's gift to us, there's nothing wrong with celebrating that gift. You are God's gift to Jesus. See, Jesus really was born to give. So you want to give a gift to Christ this Christmas? Give Him your heart, your life. That's why He came. If we can help you in any way, whether you need prayer, counseling, whether you're ready to be baptized or put on Christ, whatever it is, will you come while we stand and sing?